be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. After leaving the mountain, Jesus and his disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. I find today's reading, first reading, to be really an amazing reading. It was written a couple of hundred years before the time of Christ, and yet it reveals to us the reasoning process and the thinking the people had when they crucified Jesus. Let's listen again to what the reading says. It begins saying, "The godless say, 'Let us lie in wait for the righteous one.'" Now, who is the righteous one? Well, there's only one person who is perfectly righteous, upon whom all other righteousness is based on, and that is the Messiah, that is Jesus. So this reading is a foreshadowing of what wicked men would do when the Messiah comes, that they will oppose him, lie in wait for him, and cause him to suffer and die. And then the reading goes on to explain why. It says, "Because he makes life inconvenient to us, and he opposes our actions. He reproaches us for our sins against the law and accuses us of sins against our training." And Jesus certainly did that to the scribes and Pharisees. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was continually opposing their ways. And at different times, he called them hypocrites, a brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, and blind guides. And so the scribes and Pharisees finally had enough of that, and they hatch a plot against him. And they say, "Let us see if his words are true. Let us test what will happen to him at the end of his life. For if the righteous one is God's son, as he claims, God will help him and will deliver him from the hands of his enemies. So therefore, let us test him with insult and torture. Let us condemn him to a shameful death, because according to what he says, he will be protected." And so the scribes and Pharisees are planning to test Jesus with insult, torture, condemnation, and death to see if God will intervene, because Jesus says he's God's son, and they assume that the Father will protect his only son. And so what we see happening here is that the very people who were called by God to lead the Jewish people in the way of Ten Commandments, to guide the Jewish people to live according to the ways of God, and to help prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, those very leaders are the ones who betray him and have him killed. They fail to recognize him as the Messiah, and they oppose him, because their hearts were corrupt and they led sinful lives. And when you read the Old Testament, we see the same thing happen over and over again throughout the whole Old Testament. Over and over again, the leaders who were called to lead the Jewish people in the ways of God, to prepare their hearts for the Messiah, to keep the commandments, instead, many, many times these leaders became corrupt, and as a result, the people fell away from the ways of God. In fact, from the time of King David to the time of Christ, which is around 1,000 years, Israel only had about 2 or 3 righteous kings. The rest, all the other kings, together with their counselors, their religious leaders, were at various times corrupt or weak or arrogant and proud and compromised. Now, I'm going to say something that you might find a little surprising. It may sound a bit provocative or even a little bit crazy, but I'm going to say to you the fact that so many of the leaders in the Old Testament were corrupt, and that the religious leaders at the time of Christ were the very ones who failed to recognize and had him killed. This gives me great hope for the future. Now, why would I say this gives me hope? What could be the source of hope in all this? Well, I say that because at any given point in Jewish history, God could have easily said to the Jewish people, listen, you've proved yourselves unworthy over and over again. You fail to listen. You just don't listen. You reject all the prophets I've sent you. You're stubborn. You're proud. You prefer your wicked ways than the ways of holiness that I've pointed out to you through Moses. So I'm going to find a new people for myself, a people with more open hearts who are willing to listen and walk in my ways. And to them, I'm going to send my Messiah because they will respect him. Now, it would have been very understandable, I think, from a human point of view, if God would have done that. But God does not do that. He had promised that the Messiah would come to the Jewish people, that the Messiah would be descended from the line of Judah, that he would be a descendant of King David. And God never goes back on his promises. Even if the people are fickle, unworthy, and sinful, God still keeps all of his promises. And in fact, it's impossible for God not to keep his promise, because God exists outside of time, above time, and outside of history. So he sees all of history, all of time at once. He's already in the future. He knows what's going to happen. It's already happened in his eyes. And so when God promises that something's going to happen, it will. It's certain. It will be fulfilled. And so that gives me great reason for hope, because in the current crisis of the church, the scandalous behavior of some priests involved in the homosexual abuse of young men, and then the cover-up by some cardinals and bishops, Christ's still promise to us still holds true. And what are his promises to us that we can trust and hope in? Well, remember, Jesus came not just to die on the cross to save us from our sins, but he said he came to build a church. He said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So he says he came to build a church. And that church that Jesus built is the one founded on Peter. Peter was the first bishop of Rome. He founded the Catholic Church in Rome. He was the first pope. And so the church that Christ founded is the one with the pope as its head. And when you read from the testimony of the first Christians in the first century, like 90 AD, 110 AD, 155 AD, we see that in the first church, they not only looked to Peter as their leader, but there was a hierarchy of bishops. They celebrated, those first Christians, and believed in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. They believed in and celebrated the sacrament of confession. They celebrated Mass in a formal liturgy. They stayed faithful to the teachings of the apostles. The first Christians believed in heaven, hell, and purgatory. They prayed for the deceased loved ones. They looked to the Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints to pray for them and help them with their prayers. And so today, the only church still in existence where you can find all these elements is the Catholic Church. So there's no doubt that the Catholic Church is a church that Christ founded, and he gave that church a promise. He said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It means that everything that hell will try to do throughout the history of the human race, all the deceptions, the lies, the sins and the evils that hell throws against the church, hell will not be victorious over the church in the end. But those who are in this church, who are part of this church that Christ founded, and who still live faithfully the teachings of the church, that they in the end will be victorious. So it's kind of like being, maybe in a simple way saying, if you're part of a football game or part of a hockey game, and it's maybe the first period or the second period or the third or whatever it happens to be, and we're maybe losing terribly, and the team that we're facing is far stronger than we are. Well, God has promised, in the end, you're going to win the game. That's what Jesus has done for the church. That's a promise he's given us. And so the church, as it journeys through time, as it sails across the time, it will undergo great storms. It will at times be betrayed by its own, even those who are called to navigate and captain the ship. But the church and its faithful members will, in the end, successfully reach the goal and will be victorious. You know, God sees all time in an instant. He's already foreseen that this will happen. And he's declared that in the scriptures, that his church will not fail in the end. And God never goes back, nor can he go back on his promises. And so what can we put our hope and trust in? Well, we can put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ because he himself is the foundation for the church. We can put our hope and trust in the Holy Spirit, who is the one who animates the church and gives it grace. We can put our hope and trust in the scriptures, which is the word of God. We can put our hope and trust in the official dogmatic teachings of the church. Those are the teachings that the church has said that the church teaches as a whole and says that these are part of what the apostles have handed on to us. It's part of the faith and it's necessary to believe to be a Catholic. Because Christ has promised the whole church as a whole will not be deceived. He will not allow them to be deceived. We can put our hope and trust in the sacraments through which Christ works to give us grace. We can put our faith and hope in the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the mother of the church and never abandons it. We can place our trust and hope in the angels and saints who daily intercede and help the members of the church. And so these are the reasons, I think, why we are Catholics and remain Catholics, at least for me. I'm not a Catholic because of the moral excellence of our leaders. You know, I do want and expect them to live holy lives, but if some do not, that doesn't surprise me because Christ has told us this would happen from time to time. In fact, it even happened to him. He had a Judas among the 12 apostles. And it should not affect our faith, because our faith is not in the moral quality of our leaders, but our faith and hope is in Christ and in his promises. And so what the church is going through now is a process of purification, and has gone through many of those in the past in different ways. And in all likelihood, it will probably get worse. But in the end, it will just serve to purify and strengthen the church and make it more holy. And I can already see the effects of some of this in the church already, because in the last 10, 12 years or so, the church has already put into process processes to make it more transparent and accountable. And the church as a whole has become more sensitive to all these issues. And if anyone, I know I'm talking to other priests, friends of mine, and certainly in our case here, if anyone has been abused or hurt by a priest or a family member or a relative or a friend, certainly you can come forward now and let us know or let someone on the staff know, because any credible allegations now will be immediately brought to the bishop and to the police. Because these sorts of behaviors clearly cannot be tolerated or covered up. And so I believe there's great hope for the for our future as Catholics and members of the church, because Christ himself founded that church and promised to be with it till the end of time. And when you look at the Old Testament, we see that the Israelite people and its leaders who were chosen to by God, they were chosen to reflect God's will and holiness on earth. But the people and their leaders constantly fell away from the Torah, from the law, from the commandments, from the teachings of Moses, and from the moral life. What did God do? Did he abandon the Jewish people? No. What he did is he called forth prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Ezekiel, Elijah, and many others to set things right. And during the history of the church, there have been many times priests, bishops, cardinals, even popes became corrupt and led sinful lives. What did God do? Did he abandon the Catholic Church? No, he raised up saints to set things right. Saint Athanasius to combat the Arian crisis in the 4th century when even the Pope was compromised. Saint Francis of Assisi and Saint Dominic to combat the corruption of leaders in the 12th century. Saint Pius V, Teresa of Avila, Saint John of the Cross, and others to combat the era of Protestantism in the 1500s. And we see over and over again, the saints were people who did not cut and run from the church. They did not give in to discouragement. They did not compromise with the errors of their time. The saints really lived lives completely surrendered to God, and so became instruments of peace, reconciliation, goodness, truth, and holiness of life. And so let us pray and really work for that grace to become those kinds of saints, those kinds of people for our times, which are also in great need.